Okay, good afternoon, everybody. I'm going to introduce two people, and we're going to do the sermon a little bit differently today. But I hope by doing it as an interview, we will keep the story, very fascinating story, focused, and we'll keep it moving along within a certain time frame. We have two people from Uganda. Okay, so this is a Uganda Saturday, a Uganda Shabbat, and Yusuf is going to tell us, give us his testimony of how he found the Lord. He was a Muslim and someone very learned in the things of the Quran. And the one who's going to be doing the interviewing and talking to him is Allison Barfoot. Allison lives in Uganda now, but actually she comes from the United States. She is an Anglican priest, has pastored a church in Kansas City, Overland Park, Kansas City area. But now she's helping the Archbishop of Uganda, and it's serving him as an advisor for international affairs. The Lord is really moving, believe it or not, in the Anglican Church, and also amongst all the people of Uganda. And so these two are going to give a very, very, I think, encouraging testimony, and to it'd be good for all of us to hear what the Lord is doing. Okay, it's very easy for us to look around our neighborhood and get discouraged, but sometimes those of us live here, we need a bigger picture. We need a global picture. I think this is a good medicine for all of us, okay, a good prescription. So, Allison and Yusuf, would you? While they come up, let's just bow our heads and pray, can we? Lord, we pray that you'll anoint Allison and anoint Yusuf. Lord, speak your words to us. Lord, speak to all of us. Lord, we pray that what they have to say, Lord, will touch every single person here. Lord, that you will reveal yourself, Lord, and that you will show yourself, Lord, that you will guide us and instruct us, and Lord, that you will encourage us and that you will challenge us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, in Uganda, you're supposed to say amen after that. So, can my brother assure us of that? Uh-huh. So, let's try that again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, much better. As David said, my name is Allison Barfoot, and I live in Uganda, though I don't really look Ugandan. But that's where I live. I walk with the Archbishop of the Church of Uganda, the Anglican Church there. But God has blessed me to come to know some of the brothers and sisters in Uganda who are working with Muslims. And one of them, we're here in Jerusalem because the Archbishop has been leading a group of Ugandans on a pilgrimage here. We leave early tomorrow morning. But one of the members of that group is Yusuf Mayanja, who is also a former Muslim and now a believer in Jesus and has a compelling testimony, which David suggested he might share with you all this morning. We're very happy to be here. And before I begin the interview with Yusuf, I just thought I would give you a little context for Uganda, geographical, political, and religious. This will be very brief. Uganda is, as you know, a country in East Africa. It is a lush, fertile land. You kind of drop a seed in the soil, and a magnificent fruit, vegetable, plant grows. Winston Churchill described Uganda as the pearl of Africa. And one thing that our group of Ugandan pilgrims has been marveling about while we've been here is the connections between Israel and Uganda. One of them being Now we call it the African-Syrian Rift Valley. I know you call it the Syrian-African Rift Valley, but we prefer to put it in alphabetical order. But the Rift Valley does pass through Uganda, so we have that, among other things, in common. In 1962, Uganda received its independence from Britain. Unfortunately, one of the things Uganda seems to be most famous for is Idi Amin, who reigned from 1971 to 1979. But there really is a whole lot more to Uganda than Idi Amin. In 1986, the current president, Yoweri Kaguta Museveni, came to power. And it's been 20 years of rebuilding a prosperous nation and reestablishing it in many ways. Now, from a religious standpoint, in 1877, the first missionaries came to Uganda. Islam was already present in Uganda at that time, but the king of the central region of Uganda preferred Christianity over Islam, and so he invited missionaries to come and to evangelize his court and to also spread the gospel. However, the king's son preferred Islam over Christianity, and so many Ugandan believers were martyred in 1886. And every June Thad, we celebrate the Feast of the Martyrs of Uganda, boys, teenage boys, who refused to renounce their faith in Jesus, were tied and burned in a great big bonfire, all the while singing their praises to Jesus. And the blood of the martyrs in Uganda has been the seed of faith. And because of that, the gospel really began to spread, no pun intended, like wildfire. Most of Uganda really has been evangelized by Ugandans themselves. Then in 1935, revival broke out in southwestern Uganda, the East African Revival. Maybe you've heard of that. And that revival is still continuing to today, particularly among youth. Youth are really becoming alive to the gospel. About 10 to 12% of the Ugandan population is Muslim today. That percentage is growing. It's hard to know if it's growing through conversions or through birth. But the percentage is growing. So about 75 to 80% of the country is Christian. Of that block of Christians, about 45% are Roman Catholics, about 43% are Anglicans, and about 12% are Pentecostals. So kind of with that background in context, I want you to hear now the particular story of a particular person in a particular place. Yusuf, you are welcome. Can you just tell us a little bit about the family that you grew up in?
Sabah al-Khair. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah. My name, I'm Yusuf Mayanja. I was born in a Muslim family. My dad had 8 wives, and we are 16 children, and I'm the eldest. Of course, I faced stiff resistance in that family by my stepmothers because I was the eldest son, and they knew that if maybe dad dies, probably I might be the hair. So they persecuted me, not until when I was thrown out of that family, and I migrated to a distant family grandfather. So that's where I started my life of studying Islam.
And so tell us a bit more about that religious background and your own study of Islam. Mm-hmm.
It was quite interesting because when I met this distant grandfather, he told me that the only way how you can have life, how you can reconcile with your father and how you can go and to greater heights is to study Islam, and then your dad will come back to you. So I started to study Islam. Actually, he had an Islamic school at home, but during night he was teaching me differently from those people. And I remember vividly one night, I studied Islam for 3 years. Now, I was studying the Quran and other things which are supposed to be done as when you are a mu'alim or a sheikh. Now, one night, I was reciting a certain passage, and somehow I twisted. He could be in his bedroom while I was in the living room listening. Now he told me, "You have not recited properly. Can you recite it again?" I again recited. He wasn't impressed. He came with a wooden sandal. It has something like this, which handles the feet. He poked it into my head and told me, "Read again." So somehow I read and went back. Somehow I read properly. And after some time also I faltered again. Now, he didn't this time even tell me to put it right. He just came with his sewing needle and just drove it through my ear and left it there and told me, "Read." I read, and maybe he fell asleep because we could do this after midnight. And I kept on reading the Quran and kept on reading until morning. But my ear had swollen by morning, and people came in the morning and they pulled it out and somehow they nursed it. Ever since then, I determined to read the Quran and to be a determined Muslim. And you know, the graduation came after the 3 years, and the chief eminence of the country was called Sheikh Kassim Mulumba, had to preside over the function. And each person, each graduate had to present something to really to qualify him to be that person, a sheikh probably, or an imam. So I presented one of what they call the summons. It's kutuba. It's called kutuba tarabi'a, a fourth kutuba. And when I presented it, it touched everyone. And he said that now I was not going to the mosques. He had sponsored me to go to a certain institute in the country, which was the best by then. It is called Bugembe, to study Arabic now. So I went. I studied Islam. I studied Arabic. Now I had finished Islam. Actually, in total, I studied Islam and Arabic for 9 years. Arabic 6 years and Islam for 3 years. Now, in 86... there was Quran recite competition every year. These are organized by Saudi Arabia. So I was somehow picked to come and compete in the capital city where the headquarter is. And I recited. Somehow I was second best in the country. And they sent me to Juba in Sudan, where I was for 3 months. And then I came back. Maybe what I didn't tell you is my family, the leader of the tabliques in our country, if you know who tabliques are, he's the one following my dad, though the Jaland is a different whatever clan, and my father is a different clan, but in mom, they share the mom. So he gave me time to preach in the mosque when I had come back. Now I was really emerging from nowhere. And my dad now, the relationship had been, you know, put together. So we started, I started preaching in the mosque. By then I was still in the holiday. I was in my last semester to go back to the institute. But I used to preach there in the Nakasola Mosque. And people loved the way how I used to put it, because it was my mother tongue and Arabic as well. Now, one day, it was a Thursday, I was preparing a sermon for Friday. Here came people who preached door-to-door evangelism.
Christians
by then, I didn't know them. So the nocturnal gate, we have a big zone called Mbaraka Zone. People who knows our place in Makindye, they know that place. They knew very well who were in that family, but somehow they knocked on the gate, and they phoned my auntie and asked her whether they could come in to tell us about Jesus. And my aunt resisted, but because she knew that I was inside, so somehow she came for me and said, Yusuf, there are Christians here. They are talking about Jesus. Do you mind to talk to them about Islam? I said, I love those people. Let them come in. Because I thought I had enough questions for them to frustrate them. So, they did come in. And I was with my sister. And I told my sister, the one who follows me, I told her, put on a hijab, just a long dress with a scarf up. And then get the tasbih, rosaries, yes. So you just move on. Also, I put on my white kanzu with a cape and with my Quran with a tasbih so that I threaten them.
Intimidate.
Whatever. So I marched in and they were in the living room. I welcomed them. So they told me, we have come here to witness to you, to tell you about the love of Jesus. Just go on, talk. Because me, I was trained to defend myself, to defend my faith. So I was just, I couldn't listen to whatever they were talking because I thought I knew all the answers to everything. So they talked. And after talking, I said, are you through? I asked them one question. Why do you say that there are three gods? Second question, why do you say Jesus is the Son of God? Third question, why do you enter into the temple of God with your dirty shoes? So they couldn't answer any question. They just told me, well, we only know Jesus loves you. So they went. Now when they went, I felt like I was challenged. Because me as a Muslim scholar, I had never bothered to go door to door to talk to the Christians about the love of Muhammad. So I said, I know the Quran very well. Let me get the verses so that I can also go door to door and tell them about the love of Muhammad. So as I was doing this, I somehow encountered a book in our shelf. It didn't have a cover, but it had the headings, which said that لا يمسوها إلا بمطهرات, that you shouldn't touch on it unless you've grown gray hairs, unless you are holy. So I just didn't know. Somehow I continued to flip the pages. It was a little bit faint. But somehow as I was trying to read, I landed on verse 45, which was saying that Al-Nafsi fiha bi Isa ibn Maryam yarji alaykum yusallimu ma'alikum, that my soul is in the son of Mary. Follow the doctrine who come and break the crosses.
Now, repeat that bit. Say that one more time.
That Al-Nafsi fiha bi
Isa. No, not in Arabic, in English.
Okay. That my soul is in the son of Mary who come and break the crosses. And I was like, what is this? That thing disturbed me because I had never thought of such a thing. So I tried to look out for the author of that thing. It was a hadith written by Abu Huraira, one of the closest disciple of the Prophet. And I had, of course, studied about him. So somehow I took the book to the principal in our institute where I was studying to find out more about this book. But this man was a blind man. He could tell any student if you come around him and he could tell your name. So he just recognized me just in the distance and said, Yusuf, who gave you that book? Just imagine this book didn't have a cover and didn't even read the headings. It was really good. You had to stretch your eyes. So somehow, I gave him the book. He put it in the shutters and then asked me, what do you want? I told him, well, there are some questions I wanted to ask. Because all along when I was a Muslim, I was told never to argue or to ask anything concerning my faith. I was just following like that. Now, this thing I read, it threw a question in my life about my faith. Now, I wanted to know. But, of course, I knew that I was breaking the law. I am not supposed to argue about what I'm told. So, now this man, he told me, you know, I knew that you were going to ask me about this book, but don't bother about this book. Go and make dawah or do evangelism and make many come to Islam. You are still a young man, you know. We are taught you so that you go and evangelize. So I left that place. That was the time when I started thinking now seriously about my faith and my destiny. Because I thought I knew very well where I was going. But now this one threw a question in my life. How can I be here and I don't know what is going on? Because I am told that the prophet is the one to cover or to intercede for everyone. And now here comes that he has given his life to another person whom we know that he finished his work and is nowhere to be seen. So how come that is it? So that question rose in my life. And in my home, when Dad realized that I had changed, actually it took me three months before I said anything. I was not making any Muslim prayers. I was not going to any mosque. I was just in my bed. And they kept on asking, what is happening with you? You are not praying. You are not what? I kept quiet. On the third month, from deep within me, I just say, I'm a Christian. And that one just came. I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. But I just say, I am. And then I walked to the church. But the church around our place knew very well who I was. Because I was shown on television and many, many, many things. So they just resisted me. He told the congregation not to come close to me because I was a spy. And he said, in case he's serious, they may come and burn our church. So keep him out. You know, so I lived on streets for 1 year and 8 months in Kampala. Though I had a family nearby, but I was thrown out. And even the family where I had come didn't, like, accept me. But within me, I had something which tells me, go ahead. And here I am, a born-again Christian.
So, Yusuf, tell us just a little bit more about how the church did or didn't receive you after you came to faith in Jesus.
Actually, I looked for another church in town. And when I went to this church, I gave them my testimony. The church was very excited about it. It clapped more than you have clapped. You know? But somehow, I tried to explain to the church, the senior pastor, about how I am living, because I didn't know what it meant to have lunch and sleeping. That was God's mercy. And it was there, and he didn't answer anything or tell me anything. So every morning I could be in church, taking part in each and every activity. But in the evening, the security guards could throw me out because they thought I'm an idolater. So, something like that. And I remember one day, my sister, actually, the way how I survived was by my sister. She could sneak out food from home and come with it, though she was a Muslim. She could give me and say, you have to change. These people, they're just confusing you. No one knows no one has the knowledge you have, but you see, you are going to be here and it's going to go away, to go bad, and just keep with us. Now, after some time, I remember two people came, my friends. One of the person was the person who was the best in the country to recite the Quran, and I was the second. He came and told me and his brother that, Yusuf, if you are a Christian, I can be a Christian. Because I have no question to ask you. Take me to your church. So I took him to our church, which I was attending, and it was testimony time. So I brought him up and said, this brother, he has given his life to Christ. And they clapped, and after clapping, that was it. Now these people, after some time, they say, but why are you staying on streets? I said, well, I don't know. But, you know, in my heart, I didn't think that Christians have homes. Or maybe they're educated, or they have good things. I thought they're kind of a bunch of people who just meet and then they disperse, and I don't know where they stay. Much as the church talked about the Christian to be a family. So somehow, I didn't bother much about who they are. But though in my heart, somehow, I felt like I needed a shoulder to lean on for the few meters until when I gained strength to walk. So somehow, the church didn't do much. But God gave me, pressed it on my heart, that Yusuf, I know where you're going. I just felt that strength within me. And here I am. I'm still a born-again Christian. And I'm still following Christ.
Amen. How long ago was that?
That was 1990.
Okay, so about 16 years now.
16 years down the road.
And since then, you've started a ministry called Barnabas Ministry. And I wonder if you can just share a little bit about the vision of that ministry. And I think you all will see how his experience has shaped the call of God on his life and the work that he's doing now.
Through what I went through, I really thank God, because there was a reason why I went through that. There are times when God brings people in our lives and they are supposed to do something, probably to uplift our faith. But even though they turned their back on us, God will never. He's always there. God strengthened me and told me to continue in the faith. And what came to my heart was there are many people in church who have gotten born again, who have become Christians, but maybe they are not taken care of. Maybe they are not discipled. And how can we bring them together? The church seemed to be miles, miles away, but maybe an inch depth. So I felt like I can look for Muslims in churches, or I can witness to Muslims. And when they come, I want to form a group and I disciple them, because God really had done a lot of work in my life. Disciple them and get strengthened, and then they can go back to their families. Because it doesn't matter me coming here and I tell you that I'm a Christian and I thank God because I came out from the other side. I think what matters is, what about the rest who are there? That's where my challenge is. So my challenge is to go back where those people are and bring them. Not by my own strength, but through anything God can bring before me. So I decided to start a ministry called Barnabas, which will be like Son of Encouragement, encouraging those who have been born again and even those who would love to come to Christ. We started a fellowship, an open fellowship, which invites any Muslim to come. And in Kampala, it started in a place called Nankurabi. We rented a small place. It's a one room. And it was open. And people come. And after 3 months, people say, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. We use that word, born again. You know, I'm a Christian. Oh, without pointing to anyone, but only to see. People were just seeing what God has done in our lives. And I remember vividly one day, two young ladies came who had really professed Christ, but they were living with their husbands who were Muslims. But when they had their husband learned that they were Christians, they kept quiet for some time until, because they were pregnant. So when they delivered, that very day, they were beaten and thrown out of their husbands' houses and told them to go to find another husband.
Who kept the baby?
Of course, I'm coming to that. Now, The ladies came looking for me and say, here we are. There we are bleeding so profusely and I didn't know what to do. I prayed to God and say, thank you, Lord, for this ministry. I took care of them. And as we speak now, their babies are 1 year and 6 months. So we really bless God for that because it wasn't our strength, but God is the one who does it. Mm. In that very place where we are, we have over 30 people who have been thrown out of their families because of salvation, but we are taking care of them in that particular place.
Is your focus only in the Kampala area, capital city, or what are you thinking about the rest of the country of Uganda?
Actually, it's not only Uganda, the whole world. The vision is to start small fellowships in each and every district, bringing up people who will be able to light up the whole district for Christ. That is the vision. So somehow one day I was talking to a brother who lived in a district which is the second biggest district for the Muslim. So that's where my target is. So I went, I talked to him, and he told me, come and share with them your testimony. So he invited, I thought they were going to be 100. By the time I reached here, they were 300. He had told them, come and meet a young man who knew a lot of Islam, but now he's born again, he's a Christian. So they came. Of course, they had many questions. So when I reached there, I was so amazed with the numbers. I had to pull out and first pray for some time so that God would give me strength. God gave me a scripture, Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. When God told Moses that don't come any closer, the place where you are is a holy ground, remove your sandals. And God gave me something to share about. And I think it was a topic which they wanted to hear, because we don't remove our shoes when we come to the holy temple of God. So I shared with them what I used to think when I was a Muslim, and what I think now as I'm a Christian. Many, many things I shared, really, I can't repeat them because of time. And also, when the Holy Spirit take over, sometimes you may not know what exactly I spoke. But somehow, one thing I talked about was, there is an inner man who makes the shoes dirty. It's not seeing them dirty, but there is a person who makes them dirty. There's a person inside you who makes the shoes dirty. And as I wound up, I asked, how many people would love to remove their shoes completely? 50 hands were risen up. I was so surprised, but God did it. And the pastors themselves, the one who helped me to organize this, they were the one pointing fingers and saying, this is the chef. This is the imam of the certain mosque. This is this. And I said, glory to God. So I called them forward, and I prayed with them, and they believed in the name of the Lord. And as I was going out, I didn't know that in the congregation, there was a deputy district card. This deputy district card in an Anglican setup is like a bishop, assistant bishop of that district. So he was outside and told me, I have never seen or heard a person who was a Muslim who has a very nice teaching. I have never thought of removing my inner shoes. And I thanked God for the Holy Spirit that Holy Spirit had really talked to him. And he told me, which church do you own in Kampala? Because if you have a church, I would bring some people to come and listen to your teaching. I said, I'm just a brother in Christ. a fellowship in a certain church, but I don't own a church. So I came out. After 1 month, I went back to start a ministry there, to strengthen the brothers. I found among the 50 people who came to the Lord, 25 were sheikhs and imams. Leave alone talking about one imam or one sheikh, but 25 of them. Now, 12 of them were thrown out of the village because they were living on Muslim premises. But the 13 remained there because they had their own houses and somehow their own way of making a living, though they were sheikhs. Now, the 12, now I didn't know what to do by then. I just asked God, help me. Somehow, God helped me, and I got brothers. We linked up and looked for a house, 2 houses, where we put these brothers, actually 3 houses, because each person who came with his 4 wives, his children, and it was, as I speak now, we have 42 people who came. I'm telling you, as a result of the 12 who were expelled out of the family. We really bless God for the way how His Spirit moves, because the people were asking me, the 12, each one was asking me, now what can I do? I have 4 wives. I said, you know what? I mean, just feel free with that. Feel free. Let the Lord have His way. And the lady put me one day in a courtyard and asked me, if leaving our husband is going to please you, we are going to leave. And I said, God, this is your problem. It's not my problem. In my heart, you know. And then I said, have your way. I told them, you are not going to go anywhere because there is a beautiful plan God has for your lives. And as we speak now, I have only 5 people among the 42 who haven't come to Christ. The ladies, the wives, all of them have given their life to Christ. They are Christians. Now, I was looking for Bibles. This time around, everyone wanted to read the Bible. And I took only 4 Bibles there, and there are 42. Each one wanted to tear a piece to read. This time, they wanted to read the Bible to ascertain exactly what happens. It's not that they have not been knowing the Bible, but there is another wave of understanding God has waved into their lives. So there we are, and the ministry is there, and God is doing a great work. The 13 who remained there, we formed fellowships so that they can grow. And the pastors helped me to do that work. As they were helping me to do that work, as we speak now, those fellowships are now 35 to 45 each fellowship. I mean, people have just been coming to Christ. Friends, God humbled me because it's not that I know a lot that people can get converted. But what I see is He wants me to be in the particular place at the right time. And then He does His work.
And isn't that like our God? Thank you very much.
And I do. I have 4 wives. I said, you know what? I mean, just feel free with that. Feel free. Let the Lord have His way. And the lady put me one day in a courtyard and asked me, if leaving our husband is going to please you, we are going to leave. And I said, God, this is your problem. It's not my problem. In my heart, you know, And then I said, have your way. I told them, you are not going to go anywhere because there is a beautiful plan God has for your lives. And as we speak now, I have only 5 people among the 42 who haven't come to Christ. the ladies, the wives, all of them have given their life to Christ. They are Christians. Now, I was looking for Bibles. This time around, everyone wanted to read the Bible. And I took only four Bibles there, and there are 42. Each one wanted to tear a piece to read. This time, they wanted to read the Bible to ascertain exactly what happens. It's not that they have not been knowing the Bible, but there is another wave of understanding God has waved into their lives. So there we are, and the ministry is there, and God is doing a great work. The 13 who remained there, we formed fellowships so that they can grow. And the pastors helped me to do that work. As they were helping me to do that work, as we speak now, those fellowships are now 35 to 45 each fellowship. I mean, people have just been coming to Christ. Friends, God humbled me because it's not that I know a lot that people can get converted. But what I see is he wants me to be in the particular place at the right time. And then he does his work.
And isn't that like our God? Thank you very much.